Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to all our worshippers in this sanctuary and in the church hall and those worshipping with us on Facebook and YouTube. Today's message is a continuation of last week's message on the Sermon on the Plain, which I hope is still fresh in your mind. After the 12 disciples were chosen, the Lord Jesus and his chosen 12 came down from a mountain to a waiting crowd on the plain, in verse 17. Amongst the crowd were many of his disciples and others who had come all the way from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. It was a huge crowd. The Lord Jesus performed miracles. He healed many with diseases and those who were vexed with unclean spirits. There were many who were healed just by touching the Lord. The crowd was surprised to see the miracles of exorcism and healing performed by the Lord. But these were nothing compared to what he was to preach to them. He preached to them a message commonly known as the Sermon on the Plain. For this message, I would like to consider the following main points. Firstly, we do a review of last week's message. Secondly, we consider the blessing of sorrow and the woe of laughter. And thirdly, we touch on the blessing of being hated and the woe of being spoken well of. Just in case you cannot remember, and for the sake of those who were not here last week and visitors, I will begin with firstly a review of last week's message. Let us consider first of all Luke's Sermon on the Plain and Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. The sermon recorded by Luke was quite similar to the one in Matthew. In fact, some Bible students consider Matthew's and Luke's accounts to be different records of the same event. Are these two sermons recorded by the two gospel writers the same? There are actually quite significant differences. Therefore, the answer is clearly no. They are not the same. Here are the differences, and I will stress on the more important and obvious ones. Firstly, Matthew dedicates three long chapters from 5 to 7, whereas Luke devotes only one chapter. Secondly, Matthew has 9 Beatitudes to Luke's 4. Thirdly, the woes that follow Luke's Beatitudes have no parallel in Matthew's sermon. In fact, in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, the woes were omitted. And finally, the sermon recorded by Luke was delivered in the plain after the 12 apostles had been ordained, whereas the sermon recorded by Matthew was delivered on a mountain, as in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, before the 12 apostles were chosen. Now that we know that Luke's record is not the same as Matthew's, I will repeat the meanings of these two words, blessed and woe. The word blessed has been defined as an overwhelming courting, pleasant, joy-filled contentment, and an inner state of spiritual well-being, unquote. As for the word woe, according to the Dictionary of Bible Themes, it has been characterized as follows. Quoting from Mensa, woe as an exclamation of judgment on others, woe as an exclamation of misfortune on oneself, woe as an exclamation of sadness over others, and woe may give way to forgiveness, comfort, and deliverance, unquote. Now that we know what blessed and woe mean, we will now discuss the summary of what the Lord said, beginning with verse 20, the blessing of poverty and the war of wealth. Luke started with the Lord Jesus' first statement in verse 20b and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." To be in poverty is a miserable condition, and it is not a blessing. The poor are liable to isolation from society and exploitation. When the Lord said, "Blessed be ye poor," the Greek word for poor is not restricted to just a lack of wealth, but also includes lack of influence, position, honor, and power that is lacking in anything in society. It can also mean being humble of wealth or being humble in spirit. To these spiritually and physically poor disciples, and as well as the believers nowadays who seek after God, the Lord says the kingdom of God belongs to them. The salvation is given to them. The kingdom of God is theirs. As the kingdom of God belongs to the Lord Jesus, they are now joint heirs of the kingdom with him. After saying, "Blessed be ye poor," in Luke chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord Jesus countered, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." The Lord directed this statement to those who were rich in the world's goods and riches, and who had no relationship with God, in particular the Pharisees, and to persons of high social status amongst the crowd. They found comfort or consolation in their riches. In them they had received their consolation, but they forgot that God would call them up on an appointed time in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. They would soon find, too late, how poor and worthless they actually were with such worldly consolation when compared to that provided by the richness of the gospel. For those of us who are rich and have no need for God or Christ Jesus in their lives, we must recognize that such wealth that we have is a gift of God. Beware that such riches, such wealth, cannot be taken with us when God calls us home. To covet richness, there is a tendency for us to seek more riches and to be pulled away from God. Therefore, for those who are rich in material things, be poor even when you are rich and be close to God. Use these riches for God's kingdom and his glory. Use them for the Great Commission, and God will bless you. The Lord Jesus then went on to the next point, the blessing of hunger and the war of being full. Luke chapter 6, verse 21a, the Lord said, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." There is no direct reference to connect blessing with physical hunger in the Old Testament. However, it does mention of a different type of hunger. In both passages from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, and Psalm 63, verse 1, David used metaphorical language to describe his soul thirsting for God. He had a hunger for God. In the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, the Lord said to her in John chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Amen. This water is the living water. From John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, our Lord Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the living water. This is the living water that the Lord Jesus gives to everyone who hungers for it and believes in Him. By believing in Him, the believer has eternal life. Hence, if we hunger or thirst for God now, the Lord Jesus said, "For ye shall be filled." We shall be filled with this living water. What happens when we are filled with this living water? Apart from our secure salvation, sin removed from our life, knowledge and understanding the truth of God's word, a desire and a love for His word, becoming a better witness for the Lord, He will satisfy us with a good relationship with Him and contentment in this world and in the next. We indeed shall be filled. Then the Lord warned in Luke chapter 25 verse 8, "Woe unto you, therefore, for ye shall hunger. For those who are not hungry, for those who are satisfied with their present life, wealth and prosperity, for those who feel they need nothing in life and do not need God, beware. They have their fill already, and the Lord said, ye shall hunger." They will soon find out that their wealth and prosperity will not satisfy them, and they will covet for more. One day, this will be taken away. Then they shall see their true desire, their own misery, and they shall hunger for something to satisfy their dying, sinful soul. They will remember the Lord's words in John chapter 15, verse 5c, "For without me ye can do nothing." The Lord Jesus preached to His disciples the Beatitudes, beginning in verse 20, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In verse 24, He said, "But woe unto you that you are rich, for you have received your consolation." Then in verse 21a, He said, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." Followed by a warning in verse 25a, "Woe unto you, therefore, for ye shall hunger." While the disciples were digesting the unusual saying, trying to figure out what it all meant, the Lord then went on to the blessing of sorrow and the war of laughter, which is the second main point of today's message. The Lord Jesus said in verse 21b, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Amen. Let us return to Luke chapter 2 and reconsider the two mourners, Simeon and Anna. They were also examples of those that weep now. Simeon was described in Luke chapter 2 verse 25 as a man waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is, mourning for Israel, because that nation had turned away from the Jehovah God. Anna, in Luke chapter 2 verse 37, was a widow which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was in mourning too. She was undoubtedly in holy mourning, weeping for Israel, again for the same reason as Simeon was weeping for. Israel at that time was under Roman occupation and in a bad shape spiritually. Both Simeon and Anna mourned for the terrible spiritual condition Israel was in. And they were praying for a revival, for her restoration and consolation. Many in Roman-occupied Israel, especially the scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees, and the publicans, loved their lifestyle. They preferred life as it was. They did not want change. They did not want to worship God in the way that God wanted. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 to 7, if you want to turn to that verse, Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 to 7, we can go to. The Lord Jesus gave these scribes and Pharisees a very adverse report. In verse 2, he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Or therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, then observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not." Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries." Now, phylacteries are small cases enclosing certain scripture passages worn during prayer on the left arm and their forehead. And continuing with the verse, "They enlarge the borders of their garments," meaning they make long fringes that were worn by males. In verse 6, "And love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Amen. However, Simeon and Anna were not like them. These two perpetual mourners wanted change to restore Israel to God. They did not want to overthrow the Roman government. All they wanted was, I'm quoting from R. Ken Hughes, quoting, "the spiritual newness of the kingdom of God," unquote. They wanted a revival so that the people in Israel would return to God and worship Him in a proper way. When Simeon, in verse 28, Luke chapter 2, verse 28, took he him, that is the baby Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God, he then said in verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Amen. Anna, when she saw the baby Jesus, she, in verse 38, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. For Simeon and Anna, the years of mourning and weeping ended with the physical arrival of the Lord. They must have so much joy when they saw the baby Jesus with smiles and even bursts of laughter. Their smile, their joy, and their laughter would spread to the whole world and remain to this day to all those who come to believe in the Lord Jesus. Indeed, there is joy and laughter for those who are in Christ. Even our Lord Jesus mourned for Israel. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3b described our Savior as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was grieved by the spiritual state of the Jewish nation. He was grieved that his own people rejected him in John chapter 1, verse 11. He was grieved that his own priest, instead of welcoming him, were against him and the ones who wanted him dead. Months before his death, the Lord was grieved with his people, and he said in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." On another occasion, nearer to the time of his death, in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Amen. Our Lord was grieved, knowing that in the not too distant future, the inhabitants would suffer terribly when the Romans would destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem, and his people expelled from the city and scattered all over the world, suffering discrimination and persecution wherever they went. He wept over it because all these sufferings could have been prevented if they had repented and returned to Jehovah God. Hence, our Lord Jesus was described by R. Ken Hughes, quoting, "the ultimate mourner and the ultimate consolation of Israel," unquote. When the Lord Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept, as recorded by John chapter 11, verse 35. He mourned and wept for the passing of Lazarus and for his sisters, who were very grieved. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, there were much joy and laughter amongst those who loved him. Even the Lord Jesus would have shared in their joy and laughter. Every day, when sinners repent and come to the Lord Jesus, there is joy in heaven. The Lord himself said in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented." Amen. Not only is there joy with God, but even the angels are in joy. How about us? Should we weep? Actually, the answer is yes. There are good reasons for us to grieve and to weep. We are to weep over lost souls, those people, including our loved ones, who have not come to Christ Jesus, for they are destined to eternal punishment in hell, separated from us forever. We are to weep over the world's misery, over injustice suffered by helpless, poor, and weak people, over terrible afflictions suffered by people in wars, over victims of intimidation, bullying, persecution, starvation, criminal activities, discrimination, racism, child abuse, domestic violence, adultery, loneliness, marriage disharmony, family discord, etc. Even in church, we should weep over our brothers and sisters who do not walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus and who have, for one reason or another, not been doers of God's word and not been maintaining a caring and loving relationship with each other. They profess Christ with their lips, but their deeds betray them. We are to weep even for those who laughed when the gospel is preached to them, and those who laughed at our beliefs and convictions. We weep now, but we will have our laughs and our joy when we reach our destination in heaven. R. Ken Hughes, I quote from him, "We weep now, but look forward to the eternal joy that will be ours in heaven because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ," unquote. The Lord said, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Then in verse 25b, he said, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Amen. Does our Lord Jesus discourage laughter? It appears to be so. There is no record of laughter by the Lord, but that does not mean he did not laugh. Does that mean we cannot laugh? Actually, as a believer in Christ Jesus, there is no harm in enjoying a good humor or even laughter. In fact, good humor and laughter are good for us. It is also essential for our well-being. We have been told laughter is the best medicine. And a good dose of humor and laughter give gives us physical and mental health and social benefits. Even Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22a, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." He also said in Ecclesiastes 3, 4, that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The Word of God does allow us to have a laugh. If we cannot laugh, and if it's wrong to laugh, then what's the point of Solomon writing a time to laugh? The late Oswald Sanders, a missionary from Overseas Missionary Fellowship, formerly the China Inland Mission, wrote this, I quote, "Should we not see that lines of laughter about the eyes are just as much as marks of faith as are the lines of care and seriousness? Is laughter pagan? We have already allowed too much that is good to be lost to the church and cast many pearls before swine. A church is in a bad way when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it to the cabaret, the nightclub, and the Toastmasters," unquote. So then, if laughter is acceptable, why did Jesus say, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep"? Well, our Lord Jesus refers to the superficial, petty laughter that characterizes the world. It refers to those laughs, quoting from John Rick Gill, "at sin, rejoice in iniquity, and make a mock of it. Instead of mourning for it, or those that glory in themselves and in their righteousness, and rejoice in their boasting," unquote. It also refers to the inability, this is quoting from R. Ken Hughes, "inability to weep at the right things and the ability to laugh at the wrong things," unquote. Even poking fun at the preacher who shares or preaches the gospel. Those people who laughed at and ridiculed those preachers in our city streets, beware. They laugh now, but they shall soon mourn and weep. Indeed, the Lord will laugh at them. When God laughs at them, it is not a good sign. Proverbs 1, verses 24 to 30 reads. If you want to refer to that, it would be good to follow. "Because," in verse 24, "because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I," that is God, "also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof." Amen. When God laughs at us and at those who do not believe, be careful. These people will be cast into outer darkness where they shall mourn and weep. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." But then he followed up with, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Finally, the Lord came to the last blessing and woe, which is the third main point. The blessing of being hated and the woe of being spoken well of. Let us read together Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Let us read. "Blessed are ye." "And shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Amen. I would like us to take note that the Lord did not say, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil," and stop there. Unfortunately, there are a few believers who do that, and they therefore have this deceptive thinking or belief that every time they experience an unsavory encounter, they consider they are enduring the Lord's admonishment. Sadly, many believers are persecuted not for their faith, but for their deficiency of it. I'm sure many of us have encountered people who exhibit unpleasant personalities with terrible attitude, arrogance, self-righteousness, self-importance, insensitive, undiplomatic speech, hypocrisy, and terrible manners and behavior. They actually cause more harm to the gospel. Most likely, they are treated with unpleasant rejection. Then they turn around and claim that they are being discriminated or disliked or even hated because of their faith. Let us read that verse again. "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake." Take note of the last part of this verse, for the Son of Man's sake. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Amen. That means anyone who genuinely believes in Christ Jesus lives a Christ-like life, and who walks in his steps will likely be persecuted. If the Lord Jesus was rejected and persecuted when he was on earth, his followers will similarly be rejected and persecuted. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas warned the believers in Antioch of persecution in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that in that we must through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul warned the Thessalonians about the persecution that he had suffered. Verse 3, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." He even advised and warned the young pastor, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Amen. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus and lives a Christ-like life faces risk of persecution. Believers may be disliked or hated. They may be isolated from their non-believing friends and work colleagues. They may suffer false accusation or bad things being said against them. They may even consider them as evil. Even our Lord Jesus was accused of casting out a devil by Beelzebub in Luke chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And he was casting out a devil, and he was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, "He casted out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." Amen. They accused the Lord of casting out a devil by the powers of evil. It is so ironic. Oh, we may say, we do not live in a country where believers are detained or imprisoned. We are okay. Think again. Have you ever been ignored, passed over for promotion, not been selected to a team or course, not accepted into a job, bullied at work, not invited to a social business function because you are a believer? We may not suffer persecution like those living in communist and conservative Islamic countries, but we do suffer subtle discrimination and persecution. Even today, so-called liberal Christians have negative views of Bible-based believers, branding them as extremists or loonies. To these Bible believers, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are you, happy are you, for you are his true and faithful followers." To be blessed is to be bestowed with divine favor. They have their reward. The Lord says in verse 23, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets." The Lord Jesus says we are to rejoice and leap for joy when we are persecuted. We are to regard persecution and suffering for Christ Jesus as a privilege and nothing to mourn over. He promises that in future our reward is great in heaven. That reward is the crown of life. In Matthew chapter 5 verses 11 to 12 and Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Whatever our sufferings are on this present day, whatever our sufferings are on this present day will not compare with the indescribable eternal glory and joy we will have in heaven. We are not the only ones to experience persecution. For in verse 23c says, "For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." The persecuted believers are reminded that even the prophets before them were also persecuted. According to the Talmud tradition, Jewish tradition, the prophet Isaiah hid himself in a cedar tree trunk and was sawed in two by the wicked king Manasseh. Deacon Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7 verse 59. The apostle Peter was crucified upside down according to tradition. Many reformers were executed. Many in Islamic and communist countries are being persecuted. We have company. We are not to worry or be fearful, but to rejoice and live for joy because God has promised he will reward us with a reward great in heaven. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets." But, in verse 26, the Lord sounded a warning, "Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Before going further, let us consider 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7a, which reads, "Moreover, he," that is referring to a candidate for office of bishop or elder, "must have a good report of them which are without." It seems contradictory that the Lord say, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." And then the Apostle Paul said to Timothy that the candidate for bishop must have a good report of them outside the church. Well, it's not really. There's nothing contradictory here. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, the Lord was speaking of a different kind of popularity. For a believer to become popular in the secular world, he or she will have to compromise his or her Christian principles or values. That means, if we are accepted and become popular with people who do not share our Christian values, we are in real danger. This is because the desire for popularity can draw us away from God, and we become part of this secular, evil-dominated world. There have been cases where people praise the Lord, but once they make their fortune, they become embroiled in the mammon of this world. This is the popularity that the Lord Jesus was talking about. And the Lord reminded his audience, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, which reads, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" Amen. The false prophets in Jeremiah's days prophesied peace and prosperity, when the true ones prophesied the coming destruction and captivity by Babylon. Even the priests colluded with the false prophets, and the people loved them. The news from the false prophets was pleasant to their ears. These false prophets became popular and, of course, well spoken of. They were well regarded, but mark what the Lord said of them and of us who love to hear the good things the world say and our desire to be popular. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." As for the true prophets, they were rejected and persecuted. As for the true believers in our day, we will also be rejected and persecuted. Therefore, there's nothing wrong to be popular with our work colleagues and clients and the world. But we must still maintain a strong and faithful relationship with God, His Son, His Church, and His people. Be popular with God and His people. God must be number one in our lives. That should and must be the aim of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. After selecting the 12 apostles, the Lord Jesus came down from a mountain to a plain where a big crowd had gathered. After performing miracles of healing and exorcism, He preached to them a message known as the Sermon on the Plain. This sermon was quite similar to the Sermon on the Mount, which was recorded in Matthew's Gospel. But there are differences between these two sermons. One of them is that the Sermon on the Mount was delivered on a mountain before the 12 apostles were chosen, whereas the sermon recorded by Luke happened after the apostles were chosen. The Sermon on the Plain began with some Beatitudes, verses 20 to 23. The Lord Jesus pronounced a blessing on the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The hungry, for ye shall be satisfied. The sorrowful, or those who weep, for ye shall laugh. And the persecuted, your reward is great in heaven. Immediately after the blessings, Jesus pronounced a series of words, verses 24 to 26, speaking of the tragedy of being rich, ye have received your consolation. Or being full and satisfied, ye shall hunger. For being in laughter or being carefree, ye shall mourn and weep. And of being spoken well of or being popular. Popularity does not necessarily equate truth. In the Sermon on the Plain, our Lord Jesus reverses the world's way of looking at things. Heaven's value system is far different from earth's value system. As professed believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to you not to get ensnared by the world's way of grading things. It is too prone to error. May this sermon on the plain, with regards to blessings and woes, help us in our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with fellow men, that it will be pleasing unto Him. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. May this message help us to grow closer to Thee, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be poor so that the kingdom of God is ours. For those of us who are hungry for Thee, help us to be satisfied. Comfort us who are sorrowful, that we can have joy. For those who are persecuted, grant us Thy reward in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.